We're turning our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 32. Jeremiah and the chapter 32. The 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, and we're going to break in the chapter of the verse 19. Verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men has made thee a name as of this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city, and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. Amen. We know that God will bless his own precious word and the reading of it this evening to our hearts. Let's just bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word that we have read. We rejoice that thou hast lessons for us to learn, and we pray that you would teach us even by thy Spirit. To that end, I ask thee for help. Bring to my mind what thou would have us to say. Give us clarity of thought. And Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts even tonight, as we wait around thy word, to burn within us. We need thee. Without thee, we can do nothing. For Lord, we ask these things in thy name, and we ask them for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah, the chapter 32, I want to just draw your attention for a little time to the verse 27. There, the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking to his servant Jeremiah. And he said, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In the opening words of Genesis 18, we find the patriarch Abraham being approached by three strangers, inviting them into the shade of his tent and showing them hospitality. He commanded a fatted calf to be killed and cakes to be baked. They later, feasting upon these goods, one of the strangers identified himself as the Lord. He reminding Abraham of the covenant he had made with him, he told him that Sarah, his wife, would yet bring forth a son. Do not forget that she was now 90 years of age. And hearing these words, Sarah, unable to hide her unbelief, she burst out into open laughter. Imagining such a thing at her age was impossible. The Lord, turning to Abraham, he asked him a very important and a very searching question. He asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, centuries later, we find the Lord himself asking the very same question. He said in verse 27, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And by putting it in the form of a question, the Lord here was not putting a doubt, but he was indicating that there was nothing. There was absolutely nothing too hard for him to do. You see, the Lord is not only omniscient, all-seeing, but he is omniscient, all-powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do except to deny his own nature. Indeed, he reminding the disciples that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were greatly confused, wondering then who could possibly be saved. The Lord said in Matthew 19, verse 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And he reminded them that that which was impossible to man was possible with him. Again, Job said, "I know that thou canst do everything." In fact, his omnipotence is either directly taught or assumed in over 500 verses in the Word of God. You see, our God tonight, he is able. He is able to do whatever he needs to do. And more than that, he is able to do whatever he wants to do. There is nothing that God cannot do. Realizing this, John Calvin, the great Protestant reformer, said, "A man with God on his side is always in the majority." The hymn writer put it like this, "Thou art, O God, the God of might. Thy power is never failing." You see, no matter what he does, God's power is never depleted. He is as powerful tonight as he was when he, by the word of his power, called the heavens and earth into existence. There is no lack of power with God. No evil man, no catastrophe, no demon can hinder him. We often sing those words, "Never lose sight of Jesus." And I would say to you, child of God tonight, in the battles of life, in the struggles of life, never lose sight of Jesus. In your prayer life, never lose sight of his power. Never forget that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. He is the omnipotent God. We need to remind ourselves of that. Yes, it is a familiar truth. And yet, how often when we're in difficulties and we're in problems and our back is against the wall, we forget it. There is nothing too hard for God. And as well as stating that there is nothing God cannot do, we find the prophet in the earlier verses gathering here the evidence. And when we look back into the earlier part of the chapter, we discover here that there is no promise that he cannot keep. Taking them back in time, he said in verse 22, "And has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." The word "swore" there speaks of taking a sacred oath. It literally means to make a promise. The Lord coming to the children of Israel when slaves in the land of Egypt, he promised to set them free and to bring them into a rich and fertile land. A land flowing or overflowing with milk and honey. And they languishing at this time in the dungeons of Egypt, such a promise no doubt seemed to them as a pipe dream. They were shepherds, not soldiers. More than that, they had trials, and they had no swords. Yet the time coming, the Lord breaking the resolve of Pharaoh, he opened up the waters of the Red Sea, bringing them through safely in dry ground. He then swallowed up the armies of Egypt in the waters of the Red Sea, driving back the Amalekites and supplying my tons of manna and thousands of gallons of fresh water every day. He brought them into the promised land. You see, he did what he said he would do. He kept his promise. You see, where the promises of man are yea and nay, the promises of God are yea and amen. They can never fail. Indeed, Solomon, acknowledging this at the dedication of the temple, he burst into prayer, lifting up his voice in adoration. He said in 1 Kings 8:56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." Think of it. Every last word of every last promise was fulfilled. Not only should we not expect more than what God has promised, but we should never expect less than what God has promised. He is able to fulfill his every last word. Many years ago, a murderer, being condemned by his sovereign to die for his crimes, he asked as a last wish, could he have a glass of water? His wish was granted, and the glass of water was brought, and he took the glass, and his hand was shaking. The water was spilling over the edge. The sovereign, looking down and having pity upon him, he said, "Do not be so alarmed. You are safe until you drink that water." He asked the king, "Sir, is this a promise?" And the king said, "Yes, it is." And immediately he took the glass of water and he poured it out, and hitting the ground, it quickly soaked into the dry and dusty soil. And then, looking up at the king, he said, "Sire, will you keep your word?" And as you can imagine, the king was not best pleased. He was annoyed. He was angry. He had been tricked by this man. And yet he said, "Sir, go, you're free." The king cannot break his word. And I tell you tonight, we have a king. We have a king who cannot break his word. The great preacher F.B. Meyer once said, "If any promise of God should fail, the heavens would clothe themselves in sackcloth. The sun and moon and the stars would reel from their courses, and the universe would rock, and a hollow wind would mourn through a ruined creation the awful message that God can lie." And while we sometimes run out of will and run out of power and run out of resources to fulfill our promises, God never, never runs out of resources. Adoram Judson was a great missionary who labored diligently for the Lord for 6 years in the land of Burma. After 6 long, hard years, not one soul had come to Christ. Someone asked him, "Why do you keep preaching? Why do you keep witnessing? What hope do you have that you're going to have any success?" Doran Judson replied, "Because God said, my word will not return void." And by the end of his life, Doran Judson had seen many souls saved and many churches built. I say to you, believer, tonight, do not sit on the promises of God, but rather stand on them. My, claim the promises of God. There's not a promise in this book. If we fulfill the conditions that God is not able and will not fulfill, There is no unwillingness in the heart of God. There's often unwillingness in our hearts, an unwillingness to keep the conditions, an unwillingness to claim the promise. But God is able. God is able. There's nothing, there's not a promise tonight in this book. Not a promise in this book tonight that God cannot keep. Not only is there no promise he cannot keep, there is no prayer he cannot hear. There being nothing too hard for the Lord to do, the prophet now presenting evidence. He said in verse 21, "And hast thou brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror." When we go back into Exodus 2, we discover that the children of Israel were a group of war and beaten down slaves. They had no weapons, no leader, no resources, and they had no money. They were facing here the most powerful nation in the world. They being weak and unable to drive back the armies of Egypt, we read in verse 23. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And despite everything being against their prayer being heard, the Lord not only heard their prayer, but he answered their prayer. And in answering it, he did it in a way and in a time that they never expected. No prayer uttered from the heart of a righteous man is unheard or unheeded by the Lord. Despite its greatness, God is able to grant it. Indeed, Elijah going up into the mountain, he built his altar. He laid the stones in order. He went and he drew up 12 large barrels of water. He brought the barrels and he poured them out over the altar. Then getting down on his knees and praying for fire. We read in 1 Kings 18:38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Despite the unlikeliness of fire coming down from heaven, fire came. Despite the fact that the wood was soaked again and again in water, it not only caught fire, but it was completely consumed. His prayer was answered. No prayer is too small or too great for God to hear it. And hearing it, he is able in his own time and his own way to answer. Joseph Hall said, "Surely he who feeds the ravens when they cry will not starve his children when they pray." No prayer, no matter how seemingly impossible, is impossible with God. No one knew that better than John Newton. No one could express it better than John Newton. He said, "Thou art coming to a king, great petitions with thee bring, for his power and grace are such, thou cannot ask too much." Does that thing tonight seem impossible? Never forget that God specializes in impossibilities. He's able tonight. He's able to answer your prayer. He's able to answer it. Do not be afraid to ask God for hard things. Do not be afraid to ask God for big things. I think the harder, the greater the thing, the more you honor him. The more you honor him. Oh, believer, there is no prayer that God cannot answer. You're not wasting your time tonight. So the world looks on and they say, "Look at those fools. They're gathering there to pray." But God is able. God is willing to answer if only we ask. Notice also there is no problem he cannot solve. The prophet in the earlier verses revealing the Lord is a great creator. He then said in verse 21, "And has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. In bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, there were many problems and there were many more difficulties. There was the stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart. There was the strong and the raging torrents of the Red Sea. Coming into the wilderness, there was a lack of unbelief, or lack of water, and there was great unbelief. And there were many enemies. And yet the Lord, overcoming problem after problem after problem, he brought them into the promised land. You see, God not only made the mountains, but God is able to move the mountains. There is nothing that God cannot do. Indeed, Mary, centuries later, coming to the Savior's tomb, she was worried. She was wondering, how will I roll the stone away? However, she eventually coming into the garden, accompanied by her friends, we read in Luke 24, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Even before she got there, the Lord had sorted the problem. Now the stone was rolled away. There's two things that every one of us tonight here have in common. Each of us have problems. And each of us have a God who can solve those problems. Can we not say tonight that God has already done the most difficult things? He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. He destroyed the sea and earth by a great flood. When we come into the pages of the New Testament, we find him taking the chief of sinners in an instant of time on the road to Damascus, making him into the chief of saints. There's no problem that God cannot solve. If it is sin, God can forgive it. If it is sickness, God can heal it, or he can give grace to bear it. If it is sorrow, he can give comfort. If it is safety, God is able to provide it. Whatever the problem, whatever the mountain, whatever the difficulty, whatever the boulder, God is able. God is able. Ah, believer, do you believe it tonight? Do you believe that your God is omnipotent? Do you believe tonight that if you ask, he's able to do that? Lastly, I want you to notice there is no person who cannot see you. Speaking of the children of Israel, he said in verse 36, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. This was the worst of all possible news. As a nation, they had sinned heinously, and by their sin, they had provoked the wrath of God. In fact, they had provoked it to such a degree that the destruction of the city was now inevitable. Soon the Chaldean vultures would gather with all their armies and with all of their might. And sweeping across the border, they would destroy everything that would stand in their sight, and they would carry them away captive. And while their case seemed hopeless, yet the Lord said in the following verse, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Despite the hopelessness of their case, he would deliver them. He would set them free. They're none so low in sin that the Lord cannot lift them in salvation. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Indeed, Saul of Tarsus detested. He detested the name of the Savior. In fact, his full-time job was prosecuting the saints, shutting the churches, and blaspheming the name of Jesus. When Ananias was commanded to go and to speak to him, he was afraid. Yea, he was terrified. Why? because he thought this man could not be saved. And yet there on the road to Damascus, the Lord met him, and the Lord saved him, and the Lord changed him. You think even of the cross, there the Lord dying in agony and shame, it seemed to those who gathered around that he had been defeated. But out of the cross, there came victory. Finishing the work of redemption, he is able to save to the very uttermost. None are so deep in sin that the Lord cannot deliver them. Oh, child of God, tonight, while the leopard cannot change his spots, the Lord can change man. The Lord can take the spots of sin and vanish them. He can take the crooked man and he can make him straight. The Lord is able. He's able tonight. He's able to save to the uttermost. Maybe you say tonight, if God can do anything, then why hasn't I? Why hasn't I? Why has he not answered my prayer? Why has he not saved my loved ones? Why has he not solved my problems? It may be that is not yet time. Or it may be because of disobedience. The psalmist said in Psalm 78:41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Disobedience dams up the rivers of blessing. And if we are to know his power, we need to obey. It may be because of disobedience. It may be because of disbelief. Matthew 13:58, and he did not do many mighty miracles or mighty works there because of their unbelief. The problem was not the Lord's ability. The problem was their lack of faith. There is nothing the Lord too hard for the Lord to do. This is the word of God. This is the word of the gentleman, the Savior himself. We live in a world where scientists would want us to believe that the earth's resources are running out. They say that the oil will only last for another 50 years. Natural gas will last for 53 years. They say coal will last for 114 years. However, God's power will never run out, nor can it be diminished. Oh, believer, tonight, in the midst of a world of sin, in the midst of darkness that abounds around us, in a world that is characterized by unbelief, take courage. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. What a word to bring to prayer tonight. What a word to encourage us to come before God, knowing there's nothing that we can ask that's too big, too hard for God to do. You say it's familiar. It is. But how often we forget it. How often we forget it when we go to prayer. How often we forget it when things are difficult. We forget there's nothing too hard for the Lord to do. Oh, may he enable us to lift up our eyes and to see his greatness and see his omnipotence, even as we come before him.